This morning, let's look at the seventh chapter, beginning with verse 37, where John tells us in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." From verse 2 of chapter 7, we realize that the feast that is being referred to here is the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the three major feasts in the Jewish annual calendar, in which all of the adult males were required by law to be in attendance. It, like the feast of Passover, was a memorial feast. You remember at the Feast of Passover each year, when they have their Passover supper, they have the reminders of the bitterness that their fathers experienced as slaves in Egypt. They have the bitter herbs that they eat. They have the pasty little nuts and raisin mixture that reminds them of the mortar in the bricks that they put up as slave laborers in Egypt. And they had the salty water to remind them of the tears that their fathers shed as they were being abused in this position as slaves in Egypt. The Feast of the Tabernacles was to remind them of God's faithfulness in preserving their fathers during the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. And thus, they had symbolic things to remind them of the father's journey in the wilderness. During this feast, which was an 8-day duration, they would build little shacks next to their houses out of palm thatches. And the whole family would move into these little shacks for a week. And that was to remind them of how their fathers were living with the elements, under the stars, there in the wilderness, in temporary dwelling places, as God was watching over them and preserving them for 40 years. There at the ceremonies at the temple, in the morning, the priest would take large water jugs on their shoulders, and they would go down the many steps from the Temple Mount to the Pool of Siloam in the valley below. And there they would fill the water jugs and come up the many steps into the Temple Mount. And as they would be coming into the Temple Mount area, the people would break forth singing the Hallel Psalms, the Psalms of Praises unto God. And as they were singing, the priest would pour out the jugs of water onto the pavement there. And it was a reminder to them of how God provided water out of the rock for those many years that they were in the wilderness. And when they were dying because of thirst, how God gave them water out of the rock that they did live. So many things to remind them of God's preserving power for their fathers in the 40 years of wilderness wandering. It's interesting to note that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us that that rock that followed them there in the wilderness was Christ. And thus, here is Jesus now, standing on the Temple Mount, when they are remembering the water that came out of the rock. He is the rock, and he calls to the people, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his innermost being there will flow rivers of living water." The thirst that Jesus was talking about was that universal thirst deep down inside of every man, the thirst for a meaningful relationship with God. We all know what physical thirst is about. We all know what emotional thirst is about. And we all know, though we may not have defined, what spiritual thirst is all about. You see, man was created by God as sort of an inferior trinity. We are made up of three parts: our body, our minds, and our spirits. Though I am made up of three parts, I am so totally integrated that it is hard to divide between what is physical and what is emotional, or what is emotional and what is spiritual. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is able to divide between the soul and the spirit of man, but it's a hard distinction to make. There are many times when people go to services and they have a great emotional experience and they interpret it as a spiritual experience. And that's happening a lot today. People having tremendous emotional experiences and mistaking it for spiritual experiences. But there is an integration, and it's hard to make a separation or difference between. Because whatever affects me physically will affect me emotionally and will affect me spiritually. Whatever affects me emotionally will affect me physically and will affect me spiritually. And whatever affects me spiritually will affect me emotionally and physically. Have you ever noticed when a person accepts Jesus Christ and is born again, how there's a whole change of their attitude? There seems to be a joy, a change of their emotions. Rather than going around depressed and filled with anxiety and just sort of morbid, they go around now with a smile. There's a joy. They've been affected emotionally because of what happened to them spiritually. And it also begins to create physical changes. Their faces even begin to glow. Where they used to have a sad countenance, now a joyful countenance. And so oftentimes, just new strength, new energies, because of the Spirit of God working in their spirits, and it just, there's a transformation. And yet, though I am integrated, body, soul, and spirit, they are separate entities, so that I can say love on a physical level, or love on an emotional level, or love on a spiritual level. And the Greeks, recognizing this, in the Greek language, had three words for love. They had the love on the physical level, which was the eros, from which we get erotic. They had the love on the emotional level, which was the phileo, from which we get Philadelphia, phileo aldophos, the city of brotherly love. And they had love on the spiritual level, which was agape. So they recognize that a person can love on a purely physical level. Hollywood's definition of love, the eros. But then there is more than that. There's a deeper love than that. There's a love that is on the emotional level, the phileo. But then there is something that is even deeper than that, and that's love on the spiritual level, the agape love. Now, the same is true as regards to men's thirst. We know what it is to thirst on the physical level. The body is made up of 70% of moisture, and we have to maintain a moisture content in the body if we're to survive. And thus, God has built in a little monitoring system that constantly monitors the moisture level of the body. When the moisture level begins to get low, it sends a message to the brain, which in turn makes you conscious of thirst. I'm thirsty. And you can get so thirsty physically that all you can think about is getting a drink someplace. I need some water. And it just becomes an all-consuming kind of an experience. Physical thirst. We all know what it is. We all experience it every day. Physical thirst. But then there is also emotional thirst. There is that thirst for love. There is that thirst for meaning. There is that thirst for security. There is that thirst for attention. That one begins quite early, as your child very early in life was saying, "Watch me, Daddy, watch me." That thirst for to be needed. And so the emotional thirst that we all experience. But then there is way down deep inside of man that thirst for God. As David described, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after thee, O God. My soul, he said, thirsteth for God, for the living God, when I might appear before him. David's talking about that universal thirst in man's spirit that can only be satisfied by a meaningful relationship with God. You see, in the beginning, when God created man, he created him a threefold being. He created man a spirit who possessed a consciousness and who dwelled in a body. But when man sinned against God, his spirit died and he became only a body conscious creature. The spirit was dead. But way down inside there was that emptiness, that longing for that which was lost as the result of sin, that quest for God, that thirst for God, and a meaningful relationship with God. And man could not be complete or a total man without it. Now, though I am integrated, when it comes to my thirst, I cannot satisfy a spiritual thirst for God with physical experiences. even though many people are attempting to do this. This is something that we see all the time, people trying through some physical experience to satisfy that emptiness within. There is that thought that if I could just have, then I would be satisfied. If I only could attain, then I would be satisfied. And we usually think of it in some material object, that if I only had that, this thirst would be satisfied. But as Jesus said to the woman of Samaria there at the well, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. And so it should be said over every physical thing that you are hoping might somehow bring you the satisfaction that you're looking for. In the same token, this thirst for God cannot be satisfied with an emotional experience. Now, this is really what is behind the pleasure mania in our nation today. People are trying to somehow satisfy that deep inner thirst for God with an emotional experience. And so we go to basketball games and we find our emotions on a roller coaster as the teams are vying back and forth. Lead changes hands 15 times, until we finally get down to the last few seconds and all the timeouts and all of the strategies. And then as the buzzer is going, the three-pointer is on the way, we're elated, he made it, or, oh, we're dejected, he missed it. But we've had an emotional ring out, and we go away feeling sort of satisfied, until the next game. But it's something that it doesn't satisfy the deep need. You have to keep going back for more and more and more. Trying through an emotional experience. And so many times then people think, well, this relationship, this emotional, this will do it, This is what I've been searching for. And relationships can't fill the deep need for God. And that's a sad thing, you see. People are looking for physical things to do what they can't do, and that's why they become dissatisfied. People are looking for emotional experiences with other people to do what they can't do, satisfy the deep thirst within. And that is why so many times relationships which start out and you have such high hopes and high promises, oh yes, this is it, this is the love of the century, and all this is going to do it, and then after a while, it can turn sour, and you're disappointed. You even become bitter. Why? Because you were looking for it to satisfy the spiritual need, which it can't. And you were demanding from it the relationship more than it can give to you, because you can't satisfy the spiritual thirst that you have for God with any kind of a relationship with anyone else. And that's why relationships so often become disappointing after a time, because they can't fill that void that is there. Paul the Apostle tells us that God made man subject unto this emptiness by the reasons of him who created us. God wants you to come into a meaningful relationship with him, and thus he has allowed this thirst deep within the spirit to draw you to God and to draw you to that fulfillment that can only be found in God, and only can you be a complete person when you've come into this relationship with God. And so when Jesus said, if any man thirst, he's talking about that deep thirst within man's spirit for a meaningful relationship with God. Basically, what Jesus is saying, and this is the gospel in the simplest form, if you who are thirsting after God, come to me. That's it. You're looking for God. You're looking for a meaningful relationship with God. Come to me, Jesus said. For he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. As the scriptures have said, perhaps Jesus was referring to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, where God said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Or perhaps he was referring to Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Maybe it was a combination of both scriptures. But Jesus is saying that not only will God satisfy the thirst, but even more. Your life will become like an artesian well. Out of your innermost being, there will begin to flow rivers of living water. The Greek language here is quite intense. More literally, out of your innermost being will gush torrents of living water. We read rivers of living water and we might see a gentle little stream as it is flowing through the forest. But this is a cascade of water tumbling down a mountainous canyon, irresistible, powerful. There will gush torrents, floods of living water. Now, when Jesus said this, I believe that the disciples probably didn't really understand what he was saying. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he, you know, as he who believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being will flow torrents of living water. I believe Peter probably said, John, what's he talking about? John says, search me. But John is writing the gospel years later. And as he writes, he has the advantage of hindsight. He now knows what Jesus was talking about. And so in verse 39, John adds his own commentary. John tells us, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. What did he speak of the Holy Spirit? That it would be like a torrent of living water flowing forth out of your life. Now let me ask you a question. As you look at your own life, would you describe your life and your relationship with the Holy Spirit as something that was gushing forth from your life like a torrent of living water? Is your life just overflowing by the Spirit of God? Is there this glorious flow that's coming forth out of your life, out of the innermost part of your life, just this glorious flowing of God's Spirit? If that is not the case, then I would strongly suggest to you that God has something more for you. I believe that it is God's desire that each of our lives not just be a vessel to contain the Spirit of God, but they be channels through which God's Spirit flows forth to the thirsty, needy world around us. So many times our relationship is such that we just soak up all we can get, but there's never any overflow. There's nothing left for those around us. And God is always interested not in just what He can do in you, but what He can do through you. And so there's always that objective work of God's Spirit when He begins to flow forth like a river of living water out of your life. Now Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, "Now the fruit of the Spirit," or the issue of the Spirit, "is love." And as you look at the world today, the real need is for meaningful, loving relationship with God, the agape. The eros doesn't last. Even the phileo can wane. But the agape, the true love, the deepest love, the divine love, that's what people are needing to see. That's what they're desiring to experience. And when your life is overflowing with the Spirit of God, that's the overflow. That's what comes forth. That's what issues forth out of your life like a torrent of living water, blessing all of those that are around you because of what God has done in you and is now doing through you. And this is something for everyone who believes in Jesus. "He that believeth in me," as the scripture said. And John said, "This spake he of the Spirit, which those that believed on him should receive." The question is, have you received? If not, open your heart and ask God to just fill you until you overflow like a torrent of living water. God's Spirit pours forth out of your life to touch the lives of those who are in your world, who live around you. Shall we pray? Lord, we come to you today asking, Lord, that we might receive the fullness of your Holy Spirit in our lives until he flows forth from us like a torrent of living water, bringing your love and your life to those around us. Even now, Lord, pour into our lives until it overflows the richness, the fullness of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God. afresh on me. And indeed, we pray that that shall happen, that God's Spirit will come afresh upon your life, that this week your life will just be overflowing with the Spirit of God, so that those that are around you, those that come into contact with you, can reap the benefits of the love and the Spirit of God that's working in your life and overflowing from you, touching them.